Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118:24. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27:1. Nahum 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. Nahum 1:7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. We spent a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing again how important it is to be in fellowship with our Savior as we study His Word. God has given to us a magnificent system which we call the grace system of comprehension. That just simply means that when we come together like this, we spend a few moments in silent prayer to be sure that we're cleansed of sin, filled with the Spirit, ready to receive the impartation and dissemination of His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful again tonight for the matchless grace of our wonderful Lord, so beautifully bestowed upon each one of us. We thank you over and over again for the fact that you care for us, love us, have blessed us. You've given us some time on this earth, and we thank you for it. We do not know just exactly how many days, weeks, or months, or years we have, but we realize that each day we have is a gift from your grace. We pray that we will take each day, realizing that it is a gift from you, and utilize that day in the proper fashion. We're thankful that you've given us everything we need, that we can have a victorious, triumphant, abundant, fruitful life. You said you had come to this earth and you went to the cross to pay for our sins. We realize that we emphasize the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of our Savior Jesus Christ. We realize also that Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. We're thankful indeed tonight that we have this magnificent book, the completed canon of Scripture. We're thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you've allowed us to live in this wonderful time, the age of grace, the church age, that you've given us an opportunity again to open our hearts and minds to your Word. We pray that we will have tonight again open minds, open hearts to these beautiful truths. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, we're going to read chapter 13, 16 through 18. Then I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go back in this same chapter to some previous verses, and we'll be looking at them. Beginning our reading tonight with Revelation 13, 16. And he caused all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Verse 17 of chapter 13 of Revelation, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of man, and his number is 666. I want to begin this evening by just reminding you that we are studying the time called the tribulation. We've analyzed the fact that in this time of 7 years, there's the first 3.5 years, and then there's the last 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. So far, we understand that we need to go back and look at Revelation 13, verse 11. If you will, please look back now at Revelation 13:11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. We'll stop there for a moment and ask you, if you will, to look at some notes that we have in relationship to a summary. First of all, we have an emphasis here in verse 11, the two dictators of the tribulation. If you've already taken these notes, that's fine. If you haven't and you will want to take these notes, I'll try to go slowly enough so that you can get this summary. Two dictators of the tribulation, looking at, first of all, Revelation 13:11. Number one, these two dictators are Satan-controlled. It is important for us to be aware of the fact that these two dictators are Satan-controlled. Number two, they are demon-possessed. Therefore, as we've emphasized in the past, they are under the direct jurisdiction of Satan. We reminded you at the last session that the word jurisdiction means authority to hear and to decide a case. So I'm going to ask you to please note now the first three points that we have here. Number one, again, these two dictators are Satan-controlled. Number two, they're demon-possessed, therefore under the direct jurisdiction of Satan. And the name jurisdiction, the word jurisdiction, means authority to hear and to decide a case. We've read tonight verse 11, so let's look at it as a point four. It says, behold another beast, and we have an interesting word here that we've emphasized in the past, that there are two Greek words emphasizing one, heteros, one of a different kind, and allos, one of the same kind. The word that is used here is allos, and so we're emphasizing the fact that it says, behold, another beast, another, which means another of the same kind. Number five, the second beast is a Jewish dictator. The previous one, as we've already studied, was a Gentile. The Gentile beast was said to be from the sea, a political ruler of the revived Roman Empire. The beast that we see now is described as the one from the land. And we've emphasized in the past that the words tes, ges, T-E-S, G-E-S, in the Greek corresponds with a Hebrew word, which is H-A-E-R-I-T-Z-A. That Hebrew word is translated land of Palestine. I think it's important for you to be able to see that it is important to know the meaning of that word, which means land of Palestine. We'll go back and reiterate for you to be able to remember this. The second beast is a Jewish dictator. The previous one was a Gentile. The Gentile beast is described as one from the sea, a political ruler of the revived Roman Empire. The beast now described is one from the land, or as some translations have it, the earth. We've already emphasized in parentheses that this expression corresponds with the Hebrew word, which means land of Palestine. A Jew, a religious ruler, jurisdiction over the land of Palestine, is described also in Daniel chapter 11. In a little while, we'll be looking at Daniel 11 and referring to it, and also in Matthew chapter 24. But in Daniel chapter 11, we have the expression, the willful king of Daniel 11, which is the false prophet. Number six, some apply the words Antichrist to the first beast. But actually, I'm convinced that this second beast is the Antichrist, taking the word from the Greek anti instead of, or against Christ. Number seven, this beast comes to the Jews and becomes dictator because he deceives them into thinking that he is the Messiah. Some of this, of course, you can see is repetition. Number 8, he is a Jew rising up in Palestine from the tribe of Dan, as described in Genesis chapter 49, verses 16 through 18. Perhaps I should remind you here that Dan is one of the false tribes, apostate tribes. He is a false prophet as revealed in Revelation 16:13 and revealed in Revelation 19:20, and has already been stated in the past in Daniel chapter 11, found in verses 36 to 40, where it says he is the king who does his own will. Now, I'm going to read some of my notes, not putting them on the screen because it would embarrass me to put these notes on the screen tonight, because I have a little story that I'm going to tell, but I either plan to tell it tonight or next Sunday. And if I put it on the screen, you would be able to read it, and then you would know what I plan to tell next Sunday. And so it's best for me not to do that. So I'm not going to put this on the screen, but I am going to remind you that you need to look again at verse 12 in Revelation chapter 13, verse 12. Let's look at it. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Verse 12 gives us the treaty of the second beast with the first beast. I put in my notes, and I believe this is true, that this is an alliance or a treaty of the second beast with the first beast that sets up what is known as the abomination of desolation, spoken of in Matthew 24, 15 to 22. We'll read that in a moment in Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. The beast could be described as an astute statesman, a crafty politician, and a wonder worker. When I looked again at verse 13, I read that to you tonight, it presents to us the Antichrist, the false Messiah. So let me read again, Revelation 13:13. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. Now let's stop for a moment and point out the fact that verse 13 of chapter 13 presents the Antichrist, the false Messiah. When you read verse 14, it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which he has given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. When I look at verses 14 and 15, I believe that that again presents the abomination of desolation. Here we see the statue of the dictator of the revived Roman Empire in the middle of the tribulation. What is interesting here is that the people not deceived at that time will be those believers who understand the scripture that is in Matthew chapter 25. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, please, to turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 25. It won't take you long to go that far back to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to begin our reading in just a few moments with, let's start with verse, I'll just see if I can find out which is the best verse to start with. Verse 13, perhaps. I may even back up just a little bit. Matthew chapter 25, and let's begin our reading with verse, let's read beginning with verse 15. Well, verse 16. And immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. I'm in the wrong chapter because I want to do verse 15 of chapter 24. Back up, if you will, please, to... Yes, we'll back up to verse 15 of chapter 24. I had 25 down and I meant 24. That's probably the only mistake I'll ever make in my life. You know better than that, don't you? Matthew chapter 24, let's begin with verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, notice that please, shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Therefore, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Now, let me pause for a moment and let you see that I made a statement a few moments ago. The people not deceived are those believers in the tribulation who understand the passage in Matthew chapter 24. I said 25, but I meant 24. So let's continue now in Matthew chapter 24 and read on. And looking at this again, it says, and I'm looking again at verse 15, therefore when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get things out of that that are in the house. Let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babies in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath day, for then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor even shall be. I'm going to pause for a moment and repeat something that I've said many, many times in past days. And that is that when you study the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and a lot in the Gospel of John, you have to understand that this is Age of Israel information. If you will be aware of that, then you won't be confused and try to push Age of Israel information onto church age time. So I just wanted you to be able to see, follow the words along here, and you'll notice that it says in verse 15 again, abomination of desolation. Then it says, and we have an interesting passage of scripture here, beginning with, I believe, different age groups of individuals. When it says, first of all, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. It's interesting to see that this is the great possibility here is that this would apply to the older folks, the people perhaps who have gone through life and now are in retirement time, and they're in a position where they're able to live and enjoy life. And so I see these as aged individuals, and I see them in retirement, and I see them on the housetop, and it says that they are told not to go down to get things, if they should happen to be moving around, not to try to get anything. They need to be on the road. They need to be going, and they need to be going quickly. Verse 18 then says, and let him who's in the field not turn back to get his cloak. I'm convinced that that would be the age group of the people who are involved in farming, who are involved in activities. So let's follow that thought pattern. Then it says in verse 19, but woe to those who are with child. I don't think you have any difficulty there. That's young mothers. And to those who nurse babies, with tiny babies in those days. Then you'll notice verse 20, it says, but pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. You remember that the concept, of course, was that on the Sabbath they were not to be doing anything, and so not to be picking up any sticks and moving things around. So you can read the reason for that. Then in verse 21 it says, for then there will be great tribulation, but such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be. Now I repeat what I said a moment ago, that the people not deceived are those believers who understand the passages which I've just read in Matthew chapter 24 and also referred to in Daniel chapter 11. Now going back to our passage of scripture in Revelation chapter 13, let's go back again now to verse 15. In a few moments, we'll get to the passage of Scripture which we're designed to do this evening, Revelation chapter 13. Now let's look at verse 15. If you'll look carefully, you will read with me, "And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed." Now this is an unusual passage of Scripture. I jotted a little note here. It appears that here a demon goes into the statue and the statue talks. Now that's an unusual passage of Scripture indeed. Now what I'm going to do is hide my notes so that no one will come up afterwards and find out my little story that I'm going to tell next Sunday. Now if you will please, let's look at our verses 16 through 18 tonight. "He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead." What I have entitled this, as you probably already see in the bulletin from last Sunday, we're calling this the mark of the beast. Some of you will want to take notes, and if you do, that's fine. I'm going to put these up here for you to be able to take if you so desire. Number one, the mark of the beast has to be some kind of identification. So I just want to leave it that way for you to look at it for a few moments. I believe that the mark of the beast is some kind of identification. It's some kind of a sign of achievement. We're going to be looking at this specifically in a few moments at the Greek word that is here, but first of all, I need to remind you again that the tribulation comes after the resurrection of the body of Christ. I don't know whether you've missed this, I don't think you have, but you're aware of the fact that you do not mix dispensations. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the millennium. You're aware of the fact that the age of Israel was interrupted. We've talked about this many, many times. This is called the time of intercalation, which is the insertion of the church age into that timeline that stopped the age of Israel and left over 7 years. The 7 years of the tribulation will be the continuation and consummation of that period of time. I've said that so many times, I don't think you have any trouble with that. But I also want you to realize that you do not mix dispensations. So when you get over here to the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel, those 7 years, you don't mix the church age, the age of grace, dispensation of grace, with the age of Israel over here and consummated here in the tribulation. Just wanted to clear that up in case anyone should have any problems in your thinking with that. The mark of the beast, and what I'm trying to lead up to, is that you and I will not be here during the tribulation. That's the point that I was trying to drive for. Mark of the beast, number one, the mark of the beast is some kind of identification sign. I call it a sign of achievement. Now, number two, let's look at the word itself in the original language. It is the Greek word charagma, charagma. It's a sign of self-discipline. Actually, if you study that word, you will discover that it is a word which means engraved, etched, branded, cut, imprinted. Now, I want you to pause with me for a few moments to get that into your thinking. The original word means a sign of self-discipline, engraved, etched, branded, cut, imprinted. Number three, this mark will be used to determine who is the religious system and who is not. This mark will be used to determine who is in the religious system and who is not. You'll notice I put here the ID to conduct social or business activity. We'll pause for a few moments and let you get that down. This mark will be used to determine who is in the religious system and who is not. It is an identification mark, the ID to conduct social or business activity. We're told, as we've read through these verses of Scripture, that without this mark, people will not be able to buy food or engage in business. There are many other things that could be described right there, but just take that in an abbreviated form. Number four, those who do not possess the mark will be tortured, imprisoned, and even executed. What is described here is that bringing a person to the conclusion of life could be done in different ways. And so I put in parentheses, it could be that the individual will be starved for a period of time. Some even starved all the way to death. But those who do not possess this mark will be tortured, imprisoned, and some executed. Number five, to receive this mark, one must worship the beast. It's important for us to be able to see that this is described for us in these verses of Scripture. To receive this mark, one must worship the beast. Number six, people will not be able to own property, transact business, any business functions, or even have the necessities of life without this mark. Now let me ask you, please, to go back and let's look at this again. Verse 16, he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Verse 17, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, what I'd like for you to do is to let me share some things with you on this verse 17. You'll notice that it says, and I have repeated it for you here, that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I guess it's only natural and normal for preachers to be looking for 3 points. But anyway, it just fell this way, so I'm not necessarily looking for 3 points, but I found it here. Let's look at it again in verse 17, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. You will notice that in looking at this, I put down this verse gives us 3 ways that a person will be able to qualify in this religious system of the revived Roman Empire. This verse gives us 3 ways that a person at that time will be able to qualify in that religious system of the revived Roman Empire. First of all, he must have the mark. That's the first thing, and you'll notice it up here in verse 17. Save he that had the mark. The second part of that verse says, or the name of the beast. So I put down number 2, he must have the name of the beast. I don't understand just exactly how this will be, but I put in my thinking here, perhaps some kind of a card. I don't know. Number 3, then it says, or the number of his name. And then I noticed, or the number of his name, and it's mentioned in verse 18. Let's look at it. Here is wisdom. Let him who has an understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man. Now I need to stop long enough to let you know that the word man here is the word anthropos, man, and his number is 666. The verse gives us 3 ways that a person will be able to be qualified into this religious system of the revived Roman Empire. First of all, he must have the mark, identification. Number 2, he must have the name of the beast, perhaps a card. Number 3, or the number of his name mentioned, which I've just read to you in verse 18, which is 666. So I have a question for you. Be interesting if all of you were able to speak now and talk to me about this. But we won't do that because it's my opportunity to tell you that verse 18 starts off like this. Here is wisdom. I need to tell you that the Greek word here is the Greek word Sophia. Most of us by now have heard this so many times over these last 35 or 40 years or more. You're aware of the fact that the word Sophia is a word which means wisdom or knowledge, but it means more than that. It's deeper than that. It means the utilization and application of that knowledge. So I put down here, Sophia means the application of the system. Here is wisdom, which means the application of the system. Then if you'll notice, the verse goes on to say, the one having reason. Now, most of you remember that we've talked about this often in past days. And I'm going to ask you tonight, and you can just don't answer it out loud. Please don't answer it out loud, but you know that the Lord has given you a noose. You know what the noose is, don't you? N-O-U-S. The noose is your mind. And so that's the word that is used here, but it is translated reason. The one having reason, and the Greek word is noose. Let him count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. Let me pause for a moment to let you see that I'm interrupting myself here. Six is the number of man, and 666, I believe, would be the deification of man. There have been many attempts, as you all know, to make some mysterious thing out of this number, 666. There are many things you and I do not know about it, even though we have enjoyed studying it and learning all we can about it. I'm going to put down some things here that I believe you can draw from the Word of God. The Bible presents, one, that six is the number of man. Number two, three is the number of God. Most of us are aware of that fact. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We've studied the Satanic Trinity, Satan, the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and the false prophet. That's the Satanic Trinity. We'll not even deal with that anymore right now, because most of us have studied over and over again the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All of us are aware of the fact that the Trinity, all members of the Godhead, are co-equal and co-existent. They have the same essence, the same attributes, the same characteristics. We've analyzed this time and time again. We're aware of the fact that each member of the Godhead has sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, and veracity. Didn't you enjoy just saying those again? Because you memorize those and you can say them over and over without any difficulty whatsoever. The members of the Godhead, Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3, all have the same characteristics and the same attributes. So I want you to see that so far we've seen 2 points. Number one, six is the number of man. Three is the number of God, Trinity. And then number three, three sixes means a deification of man. Number four, this is the dictator heading up the religious as well as the political leadership of the revived Roman Empire. I really wonder sometimes where your mind is in relationship to the teaching as we deal with it point by point, because I plunge into the middle of something and wonder where you are in relationship to what is preceded and if you've studied long enough to know some things that will happen after what we're talking about at this particular point of time. This is the dictator, number four, heading up the religious as well as the political leadership of the revived Roman Empire. Number five, please notice, this makes the dictator of the revived Roman Empire to be worshipped just as, in the same manner, there was emperor worship in the time of the Roman Empire. If you read carefully a few moments ago, you will see that one of these encouraged worship of the other. In the last few centuries of the Roman Empire, when a man became emperor, he was worshipped. So the word, as you probably remember, emperor became Caesar. Thus the statement, Caesar is Lord. You've heard that, haven't you? Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says that Jesus is Lord. Now I want to pause for a moment and tell you something that kind of bugs me a little bit. Because there are some people who emphasize the fact that what you need to do is make Jesus Lord of your life. Now, let me also insert that I'm not trying to be ugly or unkind, but I want to say to you very frankly, Jesus is Lord. No doubt about that. So this idea of people going around saying what you need to do is make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, let me tell you something. You don't make Him Lord. He's already Lord. And who are we to try to make Him Lord anyway? Amen. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so much for that. Preachers have pet peeves. That's just one of mine. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Emperor became Caesar. The statement was, Caesar is Lord. Christianity says, Jesus is Lord. Now that takes me to point six. Now we can see a conflict here between the concept of the Roman Empire and Christianity. Pause with me and think with me about what I'm saying. We see here a conflict that's presented to us in the tribulation. The concept of the Roman Empire and anyone who accepted God's plan. So many of the Christians would not say, and would not say, will not say, Caesar is Lord, would not say in the past, will not say in the future. This resulted in many believers being persecuted in the past. This will result in many people being persecuted in the future. I don't know whether you really thought about this or not, but you and I have had it very easy as far as Christianity is concerned. We can live our lives in freedom. We had the freedom tonight to leave our homes and come here to this service. A lot of people have not taken advantage of the wonderful freedoms that we have. In fact, they have other things on their minds. They desire to do other things that seemingly must be more important, but in reality, it could never be more important. What I'm trying to tell you this evening is that there is oftentimes a conflict going on in the minds of individuals who are born-again believers. And the conflict, of course, is encouraged by the control of the old sinful nature, and the old sinful nature is the rulership of satanic influence and power. What we look at here, we see things that will take place in the future. We see things that are taking place even in our day. As we look at this, we see the conflict between the concept on the one hand of the Roman Empire and Christianity. As we look at it in our day, we see the conflict that's taking place between individuals and their relationship and the response to the control of satanic influence, believers, the old sinful nature, unsaved individuals, satanic influence. So many of the Christians in the past would not say Caesar is Lord, and this resulted in many believers being persecuted in the most horrible way and some killed. The same thing will be true in the future. So I want you to know that we're going to look again at verses 16, 17, and 18. This is an amazing passage of Scripture indeed. He causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. He provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of man, and his number is 666. I can tell you this in closing, that I've decided not to spend 7 years on the 7 years of tribulation, even though some of you think that that's where we're going to be. Not so. I want you to know that in the last few days, my attention has been given to chapter 14. And I would encourage you to begin reading between now and next Sunday. I wanted to try to present the entire chapter in one session because I have some other things I want to present to you next Sunday. But as I got into this and studied it diligently, I was able to discover that there was no way that I would be able to cover all the verses of this chapter. There are 20 verses. So I took my gun and I shot at these verses and I hit right in the middle. And so if all goes well and the Lord lets me live and let you live and let us stay long enough on Sunday morning in one session, we're going to present the information of the first 10 verses of Revelation chapter 14. The second session will be entirely different because I'm going to come back and take Revelation 14:3 and deal with that. And then the next Wednesday night, we'll take the last 10 verses, or 11 through 20, of Revelation chapter 14. I have to tell you that I'm finding things here that is mind-blowing. And that's the way it should be, don't you think? Anytime you study God's Word, you'll learn something new. And I want you to realize that there's a lot that I do not know, even though there's a lot I've learned over these last 60-some-odd years. But that lets me know that I have a lot more to learn. And as I learn a little bit more each time, it's going to be my privilege to share what I learn with you. And I appreciate you being willing to stay with us and study day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. I was thinking about this today. Someone is that whom we love and care for has a sister who's passed away, and the funeral service will be on Friday. We analyze her age, and we try to figure out about how old she was when she passed away. And it looks like that if we've calculated this right, she's about 90. And for a few moments, I was very relaxed about that. And then it dawned on me that that's not too many years from where I am now, where I would be 90. Now, some of you are thinking about this with me. Wherever you are, whatever your age is, I want you to know it's not going to be long until you're going to leave this earth. It's not going to be long till we'll be gone, no matter what your age is. And I'm aware of that, fully aware of that. And I realize that there's not anything more wonderful than to be able to study God's Word and to teach God's Word and to learn these things, but also being aware of the fact that one of these days, either the rapture will occur or you and I will leave this life by means of physical death. And the scripture says we're going to be absent from the body. We're going to be at home with the Lord. I cannot think of anything more wonderful than that. And that's not just for 80, 90 years. That's not even for 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years, but many, many times more than that. Eternity. So think about what the priorities should be. And we should be majoring on the major aspects of life and minoring on the minor aspects of life. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today that we're reminded continually of the fact that life at the longest is short. And so we pray that we will be aware of the fact that each time we have a day before us, it's a gift from our matchless, wonderful Lord and Savior. We're thankful that God is the giver of time, and the members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, have so many things in store for all of us. We pray that there will be those who hear the message who yet have not accepted you who will do that now, being aware of the fact that life could come to a close at any moment. We pray that there will be those who will accept you as their personal Savior, understanding the fact that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. How wonderful that is. This tells us that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." We realize how wonderful that is. There's no other way of salvation other than through the person of Jesus Christ. We realize that the scripture says, "But as many as received him," that's Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name." We pray that there will be those even now who will accept you as their Lord and Savior. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Jesus, blessed Jesus.